Good morning. It's good to see you here. It's good to be able to be here with you today at Trinity EC Church. As Gary said, I'm the bishop of the EC Church. If you were coming expecting to see a pointy hat and robes and all that kind of stuff, sorry. I'm not sorry because I wouldn't like to wear that unless I could get to wear shorts maybe under the robe that you wouldn't see. I don't know. But we don't have that kind of a bishop generally in our denomination. The bishop is a pastor who is elected and asked to step away from the church that he was pastoring. I was pastoring in Sinking Spring, the lead pastor of Community Evangelical Church there, and become the bishop for a period of time, a limited number of terms. And so kind of the thought about being bishop in the EC Church is you are first among equals. I'm a pastor who is simply asked at this time in my life and in the life of the denomination to provide leadership for a period of time until the Lord calls the next person to do that when my terms are done. And so that's kind of what I do. I have an office and I go there during the week, and on weekends I'm out traveling around because we are a part of a denomination that goes from New Jersey to Maryland to Kentucky to Illinois to Ohio and then back to Pennsylvania, where most EC churches are located here in Pennsylvania. So I can bring you greetings from people you don't know, and some of them I don't remember either, but people who are part of the Evangelical Congregational Church. It's good to know that we are a part of something so much bigger than just ourselves, that we are part of a family, and I'm going to talk about that in a few minutes in the message. And then also, we are a worldwide group, because there are EC churches in Japan, and in Northeast India, and in Nepal, and Liberia, and West Africa, and in Mexico. And so we are all, at various times, worshiping together as the body of Christ. This morning, I want us to think about that idea of who we are as followers of Jesus and what that then means to us. Peter talks about four characteristics, four ways that he describes who we are as Christians. If we've given our lives to Christ, if we are his people, what does that really mean to be a follower of Jesus? We talk a lot about discipleship. Well, what does that mean? Is it more than just learning lessons and stories? I think so. And I think we can see not only who we are, but that when we admit that we struggle with that and living up to that sometimes, that it's not really something that's new to God's people and his followers. And we can go all about, we don't have time. We go all the way back in the Old Testament. You all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. You know that guy? He was a Hebrew guy who loved God, who served God, and was still captured with his nation and drug off into slavery in Babylon. And there he was challenged to forget about his old life, to forget about his God, to forget about all the things that he had learned, and to take on a whole new identity of the new Babylonian culture, and he was challenged who he really was. Was he one of God's people or was he a Babylonian? We see it occur again as history seems to repeat itself with the Christians in the New Testament. They were scattered across the Roman Empire, the known world, at least at that point. And the Roman Empire, as it was prone to do, tried to squeeze them into its image so that they would fit into the Roman culture, so that they would not be different. And I think we see the same thing happening again today, like happened to Daniel, that happened to the early Christians, it's happening today. That we are constantly, as followers of Jesus, being pressured to conform to the culture around us as 21st century Americans. And so that question really becomes, who are we? Who am I as a follower of Jesus. And Peter, in his first letter, it's there in the back of the New Testament, it's a really short letter, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered all over the place and trying to remind them who they are. And he brings up four things. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "But you are not like that." He's talking about the culture. He says, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." You'll notice there that Peter says, first of all, you are a chosen people. The Bible scholars that, I'm not one of them, I know the right books to look up, but the Bible scholars that know the Greek and the Hebrew and all of that, they tell us here that when Peter says you, he's being very emphatic. He's really kind of pointing a finger at you and saying, you are a chosen person. Now, the next point that we get to is that the theologians, and I'm the bishop, so I guess I should believe in good theology, and I do, but the theologians then divide up into two camps, generally speaking. You have the Reformed theologians, and you have the Arminian theologians. And so then they get off and run into their own little room and decide to fight over what that means when God says, I chose. Peter says, you are a chosen people. We're not going to go down that rabbit trail today. Because I think really the point that Peter was trying to make is to remind us of how much God loves us. That God would choose to extend to us his mercy and his grace. That we know that none of us are all of that. That we all struggle. We all have problems. I mean, we walk into church on Sunday morning and everybody says, how you doing? I'm fine. Really? You know, did you have a good week? No, it was pretty good. It was awful. You know? What's going to happen this coming week? Oh, well, it's going to be miserable. I'm going to have to go to this meeting. I'm going to have to deal with that person. We all have our problems. We all struggle with temptation. All of us, even the bishop. And yet, or maybe particularly in that situation, Peter says, remember who you are. God has chosen you. He's chosen to share his love, his mercy, his grace with you. That should change, or at least adjust, the way we see ourselves. Do I struggle? Sure. We all have self-esteem issues. When I was elected bishop, it was like, what? Seriously? I'm going to be like the bishop? I didn't want to be a pastor. Because back in those days, you know, pastors like mowed the lawn with a white shirt and a tie on. I wasn't going to do that. And now I'm the bishop? Really? Seriously? We all have those sense of inadequacy, of not being able to measure up, of not being good enough, not being smart enough. We can all come up with those lists of all the things that we're not. We can compare ourselves with all the people sitting around us who are those things. And yet, remember, Peter says, this is who you are. You are a person who God has chosen to love, has chosen to give grace and mercy. But not only that, if you keep reading, he says the next one is that you are a royal priest. Now, what does that mean? That just sounds weird. Well, first of all, again, the Bible scholars tell us that when he talks about being royal, he means we are from We are related to royalty. When we accept God's mercy and grace and accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we are adopted into God's family. God is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and being adopted into his family means, Peter says, that there is a sense of royalty, that we are a part of God's family, and he'll continue to develop that. And he says, and as a part of God's family, you're a priest. Well, most of us don't feel like priests. I mean, does that mean I have to wear a black collar, you know, a backward collar and all that stuff? Well, in the EC Church, the bishop doesn't even have one of those. I do have a black suit. It used to be when I was a pastor, if I had a black suit on, it meant that either there was a dead body somewhere close by or a woman in a big white dress. Those were my black suit occasions. Now when you become bishop, you have to add to that ordination services. So I have an ordination service today at 4 o'clock down in Plymouth Meeting. If you go out and look at my car, there is a black suit hanging in my car. I would much rather wear jeans, but, you know, there are some expectations of the bishop, I guess. So what does it mean when I'm a priest? I don't wear a black suit all the time and a white shirt. What did a priest do in the Old Testament? The priest represented God to the people. And in some sense represented the people to God. Peter says that's who we are as followers of Jesus. Paul used a different illustration. He said, you're an ambassador, like a country's ambassador. You know, if I was appointed the ambassador to England, it would mean that I'd go and live in England, but I would represent the United States. So people would judge, in some ways, the United States by me, by what I say, how I live, the positions I take. He's saying that we are a part of God's family, but we represent God too. He goes on, and he says, not only that, but you're a holy nation. Now, again, there's a little bit of a change, a slight change that we don't see too clearly in the English, but the first two, he's being very emphatic and he's pointing. You are chosen by God to receive his mercy and grace. You are part of his family and therefore represent him. And then if Peter was, you know, Peter was one of the fishermen that was a disciple of Jesus, and he was from the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. If he was from southern Israel, here Peter would say, and all y'all are a holy nation. There is this connectional aspect of being a Christian, that we come together to form a new people, a new tribe, a new nation, he says. We are God's people, and we are connected to each other. That's not the American way, I gotta tell you. The American way is we all are individuals. You know, we make ourselves great, the self-made man, the self-made woman. We're independent. I can do what I want. Have you ever had a kid say that, or have you ever said that? We all have. But for the follower of Jesus, we are part of something. We are connected to each other. It's the reason why you're here today. You've probably heard people say, maybe you've even said it, well, you know, I don't really have to go to church to be a Christian. Yeah, I guess technically that's true. Because that's a personal decision, my decision to follow Jesus Christ, to give him control of my life. But I am convinced you cannot be the kind of follower that Jesus wants to live unless you're a part of a church, unless you're part of the body. That's why you're here. You know that you need this to encourage you, to help you, to give you an opportunity to give to others, make a difference. It's why Trinity Church is a part of the Evangelical Congregational denomination, because there is so much more that Trinity can do beyond itself by being partnered with other churches around the United States and, in fact, around the world. Peter says, you have been chosen to receive God's love. He didn't have to do it. What's the famous verse that we use? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It starts off with God's love. Because God loves so much, he chose to send his son for you, for me. Secondly, as I said, he's adopted us into his royal family and asked us to represent him. The third one is there, that by doing that, we become a new people group, his family. And then the fourth one is, later on, he says, we are God's very own possession. You understand that the only way you can become a Christian is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Scripture tells us we, as followers of Jesus, are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own, but we are his. Isn't that amazing? To know that the God of this universe, the God who spoke everything into being, loves you, has chosen to give you mercy and grace, that you've been adopted into that family, his family, that he has asked you to represent him in this world, that you're a part of brothers and sisters that you know sitting here, but all around the world, and that you are his. Now that's all kind of neat, but what's the big deal? What's the purpose? Is the purpose so we can think, well, you know, I'm special. I'm a Christian. I used to, years ago, when I was in high school, because I wanted to drive, and my mom was single, a single family home, and so we didn't have lots of money. So if I was going to have a car, if I was going to drive, I had to have a job. And so I got a job at a Christian bookstore. Now, that means that there, I know this is foreign to many of us, there was actually a building where they had books in it, and you could go in there and see them and touch them. You didn't go on Amazon and order it and then see it when it comes, or download it on your Kindle and never really be able to turn a real page. I read books on my iPad now and on my phone and things, so I don't, it's changed. That's okay. We can still read. We still should read. But I used to work at this Christian bookstore, and they sold Bibles, Bibles that looked like this. They were leather Bibles, very nice, gold around the edge, you know, look fancy. Mine's getting kind of worn out. And if you wanted, you could get your name printed in gold letters on the... That's how you can tell somebody's old, if they have a Bible and it still has the gold letters on it. And we used to have a guy that would come in and order a Bible for he and his wife. And I don't remember his name. That was a long time ago, so I'll just use my name and Gloria's name. He would come in and we'd say, okay, what do you want imprinted on the front of the Bible? And he'd say, I want King Bruce Hill. And I'd be like, seriously? Yes, Queen Gloria Hill. Is that what the point Peter's trying to make? That we can wander around, you know, with our noses stuck up in the air, and we can, you know, say, well, I'm a king, and you're not, and I'm, you know, belong to God, and you don't, and no. Notice what Peter says. Why is he calling us these things? Why is he reminding us who we are? He says, so you can show the goodness of God. So you can show the goodness of God. You can illustrate how God has taken us, taken me out of sin, out of darkness, into his glorious light. How he's taken me from pain and suffering to joy. And I can lead others to do that. To see the goodness of God. I was preaching at an EC church this spring, and after the service, got into a conversation with somebody in the church. And I wasn't preaching this sermon. This is the first time I've ever preached. Well, 8 o'clock was the first time, technically, I ever preached this sermon, but it's not the same sermon I preached then. But somehow or another, we got talking about the culture and the issues in America, and this was, you know, out in the lobby. And he made a really good, I thought, a very astute observation. He said, you know, it seems like our culture is addicted to anger. Everybody is angry about something. And if you aren't angry about something, it's almost like, what's wrong with you? Think about that. It's often the way our culture is seen. It's the way I see it often. Everybody's fighting. They're fighting for something. They're fighting against something. What does Peter say? Peter says, know who you are, because your job as one of these people who have been chosen to receive God's mercy and love, who have been called to represent God as part of his family, as a person who is set aside, a holy nation. The word that's used more often than any other to describe holiness in the Bible, it simply means to be set aside. You're set aside to be part of God's family, to be part of, to represent him, to be his possession. The purpose of all of that is so people can see how good God is. See, we're not identified today. As followers of Jesus, we're not identified by our political party. We're not identified by our social status. We're not identified by our economics. We're not identified by the kind of car we drive or the kind of house we have, or if we live in the Northeast or the Southwest or any other place. We're identified because of whose we are. We belong to Jesus. We belong to the Father, who loved us so much that he chose to send Jesus into the world. And through the shedding of his blood, to purchase us, our salvation. That's who we are today, friends. And we have a task. There should be a result that people see the goodness of God. When people see you, you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school, or whether you just are doing something around the house, or when you're on vacation, or wherever you are, or whatever you do, do people see God's goodness? Do people see somebody who is stuck in darkness and has been transformed to light? That's countercultural. That's different. I think if we actually lived that way as Christians, the world would have to take notice. We would stick out. But that's who we are. It's who we're called to be. As we end this service this morning, I would invite you, if you're thinking about those four areas, those four descriptions that Peter gives to us, and you're saying, you know, I really have never really gotten that one, or I struggle with that one, if you want to come up to the front of the auditorium and spend time in prayer and just kind of get serious with God and say, God, you know, I've never really gotten that connectional part very good. I've never really understood that I'm set apart to do your will. Help me to figure that part out, Lord. I would invite you to come up and pray. And there'll be people here, I can be here, whoever, to pray with you if you want that, or you can just kneel and pray on your own, or just stand up front. You don't have to kneel down if you don't want to, and just pray. If you'd like to confess to God, you know, Father, people have not really seen your goodness in my life. They've seen anger. I've gotten caught up into all the garbage that is a part of our culture, and the anger and the anxiety and all of that. Is the bishop allowed to say crap? All that crap that is a part of our culture. And if you need to confess that to God and say, God, help me see goodness. Help me to for people to see goodness in me, to see your goodness in me. If you want to confess that to God, you're welcome to come as well. Let me pray for you as we close. Father God, as we bow before you, we're not perfect people. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to serve you, to be set aside. We're thankful that you chose to love us, that you chose to pour out your mercy and grace on people who don't deserve it. I don't deserve it, Lord. And yet, it's amazing. I guess that's why we call it amazing grace. You do it. You've made us into your children, into your family. Father, where we've missed the mark, where we've sinned against you, we ask, I pray that you would simply forgive us. In those areas, Lord, where we need to focus on and we need your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, do that, Lord. Help us, especially tomorrow when we go out and deal with all the nonsense that's a part of the world. Help us to remember who we are. That we represent you. And through the words that we say and the things that we do, that, Lord, people might see your goodness and come closer and closer to Jesus. Bless us, Father. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.